Hello, welcome to Gateway City Church. I'm Pastor Matt. If you're joining us for the first time, I'm honored that you would be with us. Love to be able to hear from you, reach out to you. We're doing a series right now called Confronting Christianity. And really, this series is about hard questions that people have about faith and about life. And sometimes those hard questions come from those who are followers of Jesus, who just don't have good answers for their tough life questions. And sometimes these questions come from people who are outside of the Christian faith. They're just like, man, I have issues with Christianity because I don't have answers to these questions, and this is what I have issues with. And we've been trying to hit some of those questions in this series. We're in the third message of the series. Today, we're going to be touching on the topic of why all the suffering? Why all the suffering? This is probably one of the biggest questions that people have for centuries, from the dawn of mankind. And I think it's hitting even harder now in the 21st century. And when you look at suffering, there's all sorts of examples that we can come up with. And we think about the past that just seem horrific. And we wonder, how is it that God can be in the middle of that? I think of 3 million Africans who were stolen from their continent of Africa and were forcibly transported by the British slave trade for hundreds of years. And you go, how is it that God would allow something like that? I think of, in the last century, 6 million Jews who were murdered in the Holocaust during World War II. How is it that God could allow something like that to happen? I think of the trafficking of more than 2 million children every year in the global sex trade. I think of famines in Sudan, in Somalia, Yemen, and Nigeria. Famines that hit countries around the globe even today. I think of cancer. I think of sickness. Every single one of us, you've probably had cancer touch your family in some manner. You've experienced the pain and the suffering of God. God, why would you allow this to happen? I think of child abuse at the hands of their parents, the hands of their loved ones. We think of those who are the most vulnerable in our society that can't do anything about the pain and suffering that they're going to experience. And when we think about these things, we say, how can we believe in a God of love and goodness in the midst of all this pain and suffering? God, do you even exist? Is there a God that would truly be good, that would allow all these things to happen? One of the most common questions that people would say, if they could stand before God face to face and ask him anything, the most common question is this: why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And I think every single one of us, if we're truly honest with ourselves, would probably ask that question, no matter where on the spectrum of faith you lie. In the 17th century, there was a philosopher, a very famous philosopher. His name was David Hume. And he asked some of these questions. He said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both willing and able? Why then is there evil? Now, he said that several hundred years ago. What he's basically saying is God, are you, if you're allowing this to happen, are you able to prevent evil, but you don't? Well, are you just evil yourself? God, are you just not powerful enough? Why are you allowing the suffering? Does God even exist? And so we've walked away from faith. For many of us, maybe you listening today, or maybe you have a loved one that's walked away from faith because we just don't have answers to this. It just doesn't seem like God is able or God even cares. And so in today's day and age where we don't believe in God and we've walked away from God, we've now resorted to questions about the universe. We look to the universe. We use the word universe for meaning. And we say things like, maybe the universe has a plan. Maybe you've heard someone say that before. Maybe the universe has a plan, as if the universe has a personality, as if the universe is in control. Maybe the universe has a plan. You know, the problem of pain and suffering, as I've said, is very personal to us and is hard to think through it very objectively. And so in reality, we lose perspective. We have a hard time thinking through it in a way that's logical. Pain and suffering is not something that we can come up with easy and trite answers. It's not a simple topic. And so today we're going to be touching on it to a certain degree from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective. But even the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. We still have questions even when we look to the Bible. But when we do, there are a couple reasons that we see in the Bible that we're going to touch on quickly. One is the aspect of human sin. When we go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, we see a problem arise. And that's humans walking away from God, choosing their own path, choosing their own way and their own destiny, and walking into sin. And that aspect of sin is when we bring pain and suffering in the lives of others due to our own choices. Pain and suffering that could be physical, it could be psychological, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. I mean, there's so many ways, but we bring damage into the lives of people and we bring damage into the world based upon the things that we do, the things that we choose. We don't like to talk about sin anymore. But when we look out into the world, you can see the effects of human choices everywhere we go, for good or for bad. And so human sin is something that the Bible talks about a lot when it comes to human suffering. There's another answer that we see in the Bible that's talked about not nearly as much as human sin, but it's this aspect that natural causes from a sin-stained world create suffering and pain. Natural causes, when we think of things like hurricanes, when you think of things like cancer and sickness, this isn't stuff that humans have necessarily caused, but we see a planet that has been affected by our sin. A planet that's been affected by our sin. Now, Paul in the book of Romans touches on this a little bit. In Romans chapter 8, he says this: the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he set us free from sin. He set us free from death and decay and the grave. And this verse is pointing towards the fact that creation also looks forward to the day when it will be set free from death and decay, that it also is affected by sin, and one day it will be set free from that. In verse 22, it says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Paul's using metaphor of childbirth. And he's referring to that in the sense that when every woman is going through childbirth, it's incredible pain and incredible suffering. But most often that woman is able to go through that. She's able to psychologically see the end result. She knows that a beautiful baby is going to come out as a result. And so she's willing to go through the pain and the suffering because of what is going to result of that. And this world that we live in is going through pain and suffering, going through the pains of childbirth. But it's being subjected to that with a view, a vision of what God is going to do on the other side of that. In verse 23, it says, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." For every single one of us, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes within us. And it's a foretaste of future glory. We're not quite there, but God places the seeds of heaven, the seeds of resurrection within our hearts. And we look forward to the day when we're finally going to be released from sin and suffering and death. And so we have this portion of human sin. We have this portion of suffering in the world that has to do with the fact that the earth is just affected by sin. But there's this hope that we look forward to towards the end of this age, where God is going to put the world to rights. This is generally the theological side of sin and suffering. But it is a topic that is incredibly nuanced. And as I said earlier, I don't think you can wrap up all of our questions really neatly with a nice little bow with these answers. But what I want to do today is I want to take you to a story of Jesus. For those of us that follow Jesus, we open up the Bible and we see God revealed through Jesus. Jesus said, "When you see me, that you see God." That He is the perfect image of a God that we do not see. What better person to look to in terms of how He dealt with suffering and pain than through His life? So I want to take you to a story, John chapter 11. It's a story of Jesus and three of His friends. It starts in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When He heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where He was 2 more days. And then He said to His disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" It's a strange story, isn't it? When you really read it in context, where you have this backdrop of relationship, of a loving relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. These weren't just acquaintances, but Jesus was close with them. In fact, John says that when the sisters sent out word to Jesus, they said, "You know, the one that you love is sick." It's not a stranger, it's someone that's close to the heart of Jesus. And yet, it almost comes across. You wonder, Jesus, do you really care? You say that you love them, and yet when they're in their direst need, you choose to stay away. You choose to not come. You see, they knew Jesus as the healer. They knew who He was, and they knew that their problem was really serious. And so they reach out to Him. "Jesus, you need to come. Our brother's really, really sick." They knew that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus. And yet Jesus chooses to stay away. You know, when we come to God with our prayers, we have very specific ideas of how we want those prayers answered. We do come to God with very specific ideas of how He should act and the things that He should do. And our perspective, if we're truly honest, is very limited. We just don't understand completely the world that we live in. We don't understand why things are the way they are, and we don't understand the decisions that God makes. And it almost looks like God doesn't care. Is it that God doesn't care, or does He have another plan? He knows the pain and the suffering that these ladies and this man who He's close to are going to go through. He's allowing them to go through that pain and suffering because He has another plan for them. He has something that He has in store on the other side that they are going to experience. I want to ask you a question today. What if an evil is allowed because at the same time it'll allow a greater good? What if an evil is allowed because at the same time it will allow a greater good? When it comes to pain and suffering, typically you don't think in those terms, but much of life is like that, isn't it? I go back to even just the story of Genesis once again. And you see the story of humanity unfold as God creates the world. And he creates humanity and he gives them freedom. He places his authority on them. And he knows that with that freedom, there can be an evil that transpires because of that. Out of that freedom, they can walk away from him. Out of that freedom, they can choose to disobey him. Out of that freedom, they can choose to do evil. And yet he allows the potential evil to happen. He even allows that evil to happen because he knows the greater good of having true relationship with them. Them being able to choose their own way is worth it. He knows that it's worth it. First Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, in a letter that we have in the Bible, he says this: "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Peter is encouraging the early church that's going through a lot of persecution, a lot of trials, a lot of hardship. And he's encouraged them even to rejoice in the middle of that. There's something that God wants to do in the midst of that trial. God wants to purify them as gold that has impurities in it, goes through the fire, comes out on the other side more pure than when it went through the fire. There's a purpose for the fire. And Peter points to trials and suffering and pain in that way. That in the midst of that fire, there is a purpose. And he's going to do something in our lives. And when I look at this story, you can see how Jesus points towards this experience that they're going through for Mary and Martha in that same way. And even for Lazarus. And even for the people who are watching this all transpire. That for a period of time, they're going to go through pain and suffering. But in the midst of that, God's going to do something in their hearts and in their experience that they would never have outside of that experience of pain and suffering. And God is willing to allow them to go through that because of what will happen on the other side. I know about you, but when I look at my life, and I look at the journey of my life, the times in my life where I've gone through the most pain and suffering, the hardest points of my life are the points of the most growth. The most growth in terms of my character, the most growth in terms of my relationship with God, and the most growth just in terms of my learning as a human being. And in the midst of those hard times, it wasn't fun. And I don't want to go back to those times. But in the same sense, it's not like I'm wishing those to go away. Because I know that God was doing something amidst of that, and what he's able to produce in me on the other side of that, I don't want to trade. I want that and I need that. So in the midst of pain and suffering, God strengthens us. He gives us resolve and he strengthens our character. In the midst of our pain and suffering, he allows us to empathize towards others that are going to go through that just like us. It gives us greater understanding and it gives us greater compassion. Isn't that amazing stuff to have on the other side of suffering? Now, don't get me wrong, when I talk about this, it's, sometimes there's pain and there's suffering that we look at and we just say to ourselves, I don't know if there's any greater good that can come out of this. It just seems like it's just pointless evil and it's just pointless suffering. But what I see in this story is a God that says, even when you can't see it, and even though I didn't cause it, I'm going to take that and I'm going to produce something good on the other side out of it. Let's continue on our story. Jesus comes and it says, on his arrival in verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection, the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus wants to point to Mary and Martha something that's transcendent, something that is so far greater and so far deeper than anything that they have experienced. And you know what? Martha knows something in the story. In the ancient Jewish world, there was a belief in the resurrection of the dead, a bodily resurrection of the dead. They believed that eventually, at the end of this age, that God would take the righteous and they would be resurrected as God creates a new world. And Jesus actually listens to what Martha says and he affirms that. He's like, yeah, you're right. You're 100% right about all of this, but I want you to understand something. That future resurrection, that future glorious resurrection that you're talking about, that it all happens through me. That I am that resurrection. That in the midst of this death and suffering, you have something to look forward to. And I promise you that I am in the middle of that. But he does something else here when he says, and whoever lives by believing in me. It's not just about the future, it's about here and it's about now. That God wants to fill our lives full of life by believing in him. When we accept him into our lives, he comes to live in us. And he fills us with life, that it transforms us. It changes us. And so we look towards the future for what the resurrection of what Jesus is going to do. And it gives us hope. But we don't just have hope for the future. We have hope for the now, the life that he's going to give us right now, even in the midst of the suffering that we experience. God never promises us a life free from suffering. He doesn't say, if you believe in me and if you follow me, I'm going to remove you from suffering. But it all changes, our perspective changes when he becomes our life, when he becomes our resurrection. He walks us through that pain and the suffering. And he gives us a strength that we would never have outside of him. And sometimes people say, oh, that's just a crutch. Well, if it's a crutch, so be it. Let's continue with the story. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see the Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? When we read this story, once again, we have this constant question that keeps on coming up over and over and over again in this story. Couldn't have Jesus have stopped this man from dying? If God is so powerful, couldn't he have just stopped it? But I want you to go look and look a little bit deeper in verse 33 to 35. Because in this story, we truly see the heart of Jesus and we truly see the heart of God. That when Jesus encounters this situation, he's deeply moved in spirit. He is troubled and he weeps and he cries. We have the shortest verse in the whole Bible in here. Jesus wept. And it might be the shortest, but it might be the most powerful. We don't have any other story in the Bible that shows Jesus crying like this. Could Jesus have fully stopped it? Yeah, he could have. But in the midst of this pain and suffering, Jesus chooses to enter into the situation with Mary and Martha, and he walks out this journey with them, and he's present, and he's there, and he has compassion, and he has empathy, and he relates to where they are, and he feels their pain, and he feels their suffering. And in the midst of their pain, he cries with them. I don't know where you're at today, but with whatever you're experiencing, you might have those questions of, couldn't God have just stopped it? And that's a hard question to answer, and I don't have the answers for that. But what I see in this story, and I know about God, is that he's not a God that necessarily comes and he erases everything that we're going through, but he enters into the course of history with us, and he walks out that journey with us, and he weeps, and he cries, and he feels the pain with us. And there's always going to be doubters, and we see in verse 37, there were those that doubted God's goodness, Jesus' goodness, and his power, and his power to prevent it. And you know, for some of us that are Christians, oftentimes we have answers to these questions that are just so inadequate. And sometimes our answers look like this. We'll say things like, everything happens for a reason. We'll say things like, God is still in control and God has a plan. And we say things like that. It's almost as if we look at the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and we see a story where Jesus had it all planned out, that God was in the center of Lazarus' sickness, that God caused him to die, that God set it all up just so that he could teach them a lesson. God has a plan. God has a purpose. But when I look at the story, I don't see that. I don't see a God that causes Lazarus' pain and suffering and death. What I do see is a God that sees the pain and suffering that is happening in this situation, and he chooses to enter into it. He doesn't respond and he doesn't act in the way that we expect. He doesn't respond and act in the way that we want. But he enters in, and he's there, and he suffers with us. And we hit verse 38, and it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a spectacular story. What an amazing end. What a faith-building story. And you're listening to this today and you're like, yeah, but that doesn't happen in my story. This isn't typical, is it? We don't have endings like this very often. But when we look at the story, I want you to see it as a microcosm of what God has been doing in the world and is doing in our lives from the beginning to the end. That for every single one of us, we're going through life where we're eventually going to encounter suffering and pain. And we don't know why. And we call out to God and we want an answer. And most of the time, the answers aren't what we expect or desire. And yet Jesus is there the whole time and he walks us through that journey and he feels the pain and he feels the suffering that we experience. And whether it's in this life or the next, we experience the end of the story, the resurrection of our bodies, where Jesus enters into history and he saves us. This story is a microcosm of what God is doing in the earth today, and he will do in the future. And whether we experience this resurrection now, this healing now, or in the future, we know that it's coming. We know that this is who he is. And we look forward with faith and hope. Not that there is just a purpose behind the pain and suffering, but there is an end to it. And that there's a greater good that will come as a result of it. When we talk about pain and suffering, some leave God in the midst of their suffering. They experience that suffering and they leave him. But some come to know God in the midst of their suffering. So I want to ask you today, which one are you? Which one are you? We all have a choice. We have a choice which side of the line we're going to choose. Do we walk away from God because of the pain and suffering, because we can't understand it, and we just blame God because of it? Or we choose that God doesn't exist because of it? Or do we walk a journey with Jesus that we see all through Scripture where God doesn't remove the pain and suffering, but he's there in the midst of it? And we know that he feels it with us. And when we walk that journey with Jesus, we come closer to him. We come closer in a relationship with God with him. And we allow him, like a molder of clay, to mold us and to make us into who he's called us to be. As the master potter puts his pressure on the clay through that suffering. The God that we see through Jesus is a God fully represented on the cross that he chose to bear for you and for me. And today we're going to take communion together. I hope you have your elements with you at home. Some juice, a cracker, a piece of bread. But when you think about the Christian faith is ultimately represented by a God who came down to earth as a human being like you and me and experienced a life of suffering just like you and me. But ultimately, his life culminated in a sacrifice on the cross, his death, his broken body, and his blood shed, suffering, willing to suffer because of what it was going to produce on the other side. He did it knowing that it was worth it, just like the pains of childbirth. He did it so that you could be forgiven of your sin. He did it so that you can have a relationship with God. He did it so that you can be set free from the destruction of sin and death in the grave. He beat death, he beat the grave. And that is our future, and that is why he did it. So when we look at these elements today, I have a piece of cracker in my hand. And Jesus, on the night before he died, he had us dinner with his disciples celebrating the Passover. And he pointed to that piece of bread and he said, this represents my body that's going to be broken for you. The pain that my body's going to suffer for you. And you're going to do this continually in remembrance of that. In remembrance of that pain and suffering and ultimately the defeat of that. So why don't we take it together? And we have the cup. We have the cup that he passed around with his disciples that night, a cup of wine that they shared, remembering the Passover once again, but him reframing it, referring to his own blood that was going to be spilt in pain and suffering for the resurrection of you and me and for the world. His pain, his blood for us. Let's take it together. I pray for you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of your life in Scripture. And we look at that, we know that we have a God that loves us and cares for us and walks out this journey with us in the midst of the pain and suffering, and you don't give us all the answers. Sometimes we just don't know why. But Lord, we do know that even in the midst of not knowing why, that you are there with us. That your heart breaks with us, that you cry with us, and ultimately you place a hope in our heart for something greater and something more in the now and in the future. And Lord, I pray for everybody listening today, God, that they would not choose to walk away from you because of the pain and suffering, but Lord, I pray that we would choose to walk towards you and we choose to walk with you. So if you're listening this morning and you have been walking away from Jesus because of that, I want to invite you back to him. I want to invite you back to reach out to him and say, dear Jesus, I know that you see my pain and my suffering. And Jesus, I invite you into my life. I want you to be with me and I want to walk that out with you. Would you forgive me of my sin? The pain and the hurt that I have brought into the world. And I thank you that you cleanse me and you wash me from all of that. And Lord, may I live my life surrendered to you. You are my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being with us today. Have an awesome day.